Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Titus chapter 1 as we continue our study. Be sure to get your outline. I have them on the chair at the back there, and we are working our way through the second part of the qualifications of the elders. It is a vital and an important subject. May not always apply directly, but it definitely applies indirectly, because we are all responsible to long and desire this kind of ministry and cultivate our hearts and desires and, so to speak, spiritual taste bud to what the Lord would have us desire, rather than seeking teachers of our own liking and making. Scripture warns against that often. Titus chapter 1, let's start with verse 4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, great mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince those who contradict. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again we come to you always in the need of the help of the Holy Spirit to bring these truths to our mind for understanding, to our hearts and will to gain the conviction of the truthfulness of them. Father, often the things in your word does not go along with our natural sentiments. And so therefore, Lord, may we always submit to what is clearly taught as opposed to leaning to our own understanding. Father, we know that to live the life of a Christian is to live the life of faith, taking you at your word when we don't understand or doesn't make sense, and yet it's clear, plain, right there. So we always must defer to its teaching and its authority, and we will be blessed in doing so. Certainly true here in finding churches that have a leadership team that is filled with qualified men. Men who take their calling and ministry serious, who have dedicated their life to live in a way that is pleasing to you and as an example for others, to minister and to serve the body, the flock, for your glory and their spiritual good. So, Father, again, as we come to the second portion here, help us to understand the seriousness of this and the reality that when we digress from these principles, these truths, we as your people suffer. The church suffer. Many people suffer as a result of poor, worldly, fleshly, untrained leadership. So, Father, we ask that you bless. In Christ's name, amen. By way of introduction, as we continue with part two of the qualification for the elder or pastors, however way you want to list it, let us remind ourselves that these qualifications are not suggestions or negotiable, but commanded. It had noted that nothing directly is said about the work of the elder. The emphasis is rather upon the character of the men placed in the charge of the work. We must appoint such men for a church to remain true to its mission and resist the assault of doctrinal apostasy and open ungodliness. Be always looking for the integrity of their character rather than their unique gift. Gifts can come and go. Lost people can have gifts. But it takes a man who is born again with the Spirit of God living in them, and that man dedicating his life to being yield and respond and intimate in the Spirit's hand to transform and change that person. So as we move to part two, point one, we just finished the negative that he must not have these attributes or traits or behavior. Here we are going to see six positive traits that he is to have. We see it in verse 8, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. First, I want to start with the word but. That word speaks to the fact of the transition. Instead of the negative, he is saying, but they should have this. Not those that we just did in verse 7, but these that are found in verse 8 on. Instead of the negative behaviors in the previous verse, the pastor to have the following positive quality. First one is the word hospitable. When you do a word study of that, the word hospitable means he is a friend or a lover to strangers. Okay? A lot of times people misunderstand the idea of the word hospitable here. They assume that they're supposed to be just really good at having meals and friendship and fellowship at the house, when in reality, certainly in this time, Christians suffered profoundly. Many of them were homeless because of their faith, especially the Jewish believer, because their family had ostracized them, considered them by and large dead. Jewish people boycotted their businesses. They became bankrupt and they lost their way. So the idea here is pastors were to lead by example, to be ready to befriend and lodge rather than entertain, but lodge traveling or fleeing believers under persecution or those who are homeless because of their faith. Even we're reminded in Hebrews 13, verse 2, that we should do these things because it said, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some had unwittingly entertained angels. And of course, that story goes back to Abraham. When he thought he would just entertain, he was trying to take care of some people who were traveling through when he was entertaining angels unawares until later. Another one which is good that's not found in 1 Timothy 3 that I really like, and it's an important thing to notice and watch for, and that is the lover of what is good. To love what is good. This idea is the idea of they are a zealous supporter of what is good. This includes good people, good deeds, good things. Okay? It is longing and desiring to be around that which is wholesome and virtuous and good. To see it modeled, to try to emulate that. They don't surround themselves with shady characters. They don't entertain themselves around those who are opposing the faith. If you ever find such pastor or any believer for that matter, it should be for the sake of evangelism more than anything else. One of the things that I think Paul demonstrated this idea beautifully in Philippians chapter 4 verse 8, where it said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Beautifully said. That list is basically a wholesome list of what is good, how to think and how to desire the things around you that fit these modes. You love being around that which is true and noble and just, pure, lovely, and good report, virtue, things that are worthy of praise. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 something very important, and it certainly needs to be true of the pastor, but it's true of every believer, and that is this. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things. In other words, examine them, put them to the test, and hold fast to what is good. Don't let it go. Discern, is it good or bad? Okay, if it's good, grab it, let go of the other. Hand and hold fast to that which is good. Your leaders, your pastors need to be people who love that which is good. We've moved it to the next positive, and that is the idea of sober-minded. And it, no, it's not talking about that they don't get drunk very often. The idea of the word sober is a man who has a serious demeanor, had the idea of a very discreet, focused, serious disposition. They know how to order their priority and is serious about spiritual matters, about life in general, specifically spiritual matters, whether it's Christian living or Christian doctrine or thinking. So we see here that a pastor, a leader in the church, an elder, or a shepherd, or whatever term you want to use that speak to this office that helps and guides, they need to be people who take their calling serious. And it's not a joke. It's not a fun time. It is a serious calling that will, at the end, we must give an account for. So here, they focus on their desires and impulses on what is important. They try to stay focused on spiritual reality. The next one is the word just. One word, just. The good word means much when you unpack it. It is one who is upright in his dealings with others. It also had the idea, one who is consistently upright in their dealings with others. They will do that which is right in his eyes, not their eyes. His eyes, not the world's eyes, or the world's perspective. The world tolerates and legalizes a lot of things that are wrong, unjust, and wicked. Even crossed over into an abomination to the Lord. But the idea here of your leader, your pastor, every Christian needs to be acting this way. It certainly needs to be true of those who are leaders modeling this, even your pastors and any other leader. It is the idea of conforming their life to God's standard of living. They want to please God. They want to do what is right. They want to know what God said, that the right act or the right position or the right response to things. Next is the word, again, one word, the word holy. Holy. This speaks to personal piety, to holiness. The idea, when you do a word study and how it's used throughout the New Testament, it speaks to the word of being pure. Not perfect, but pure, unpolluted, free from the stain of sin. That ties into the blamelessness, you know. When you look at a leader, you don't want to see a bunch of sin that has stained its character, his name. And so we need to, you want to, one of the things that God's people need to always look for when they're in the search and looking for pastors. When I was on vacation, one of the churches I went to and visited, while I was there, I had found out they've been without a pastor for 4 years. They had one that lasted maybe 6-8 months and left. Don't know the details about it, but you can tell the people are hurting. They're struggling. And then the pastor that was there was one of the retired pastors that was on the list to revolve and come and minister to these people. And my heart has been praying for that group ever since, because they're seeking a shepherd to guide and lead them in the way of the Word of God. They're doing the best they can. God has ordained leadership. This is the kind of possible floundering that was happening in the churches on the island of Crete. That's why he would say, hey, Titus, I got to go. Finish what is undone and lacking. And what's lacking is solid and qualified leaders, for one. And to develop a mindset and a worldview to teach sound doctrine and to refute unhealthy doctrine. But here, their life needs to be one of holiness. And when a church examines, you can, for instance, the one I was just referring to, it is very easy to, man, we've been waiting for so long, we'll take anybody. No, that's the worst thing you can do. Worst thing. You want to wait for what the Lord has for you in the light of His qualification. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. But he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Here, the idea of holiness is an inner attitude of conforming to what is pleasing to God. You want a man who leads with the desire, a compelling desire that drives him inside. I'm not perfect. I fall. I fail. But I, at the end of the day, I want to get back up and plead God. Please, my Lord. And that is living a life that transcends that spirit. And to live not only what is pleasing to Him, but to conform one's life that is consistent with his behavior. Anytime you take a magnifying glass, you're going to find spots. But remember, what judgment you mete out will be turned around on you as well. If you're going to be extra strict, remember the magnifying glass goes both ways. And it's important that we examine ourselves as well, always to make sure. But by and large, you want a leader that manifests what we have already discussed so far. We see here the bishop that clearly is hospitable, lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy. The next one is self-control. A little bit different than the one that was earlier stated. But the idea is the fact that self-control is one who is well-disciplined in thought and in behavior. They possess the moral strength to curb or master one's sinful desires and impulses. They don't do what they want to do, they do what they ought to do. And they know how to channel, they know what the Lord desires, what the Lord wants. They know that, you know, I want. We all have those desires, but not all of them are pleasing or profitable or useful for the ministering of the people of God. So here they possess, again, the moral strength to curb or master one's sinful desires and impulses. For instance, we learned this morning, there are times when people attack you and you want to react in anger. You can't go there. You can't go there. Response in violence, or just react, you know. I've had enough of this. Thump them. You can't go there. This is what we're talking about. They have the, by the help of the Holy Spirit, my next point said, they enable to have this inner strength because of the Holy Spirit, enabled them to refrain from anything unlawful or harmful to the soul or the body. We understand that especially right now, the Olympics are going on. And we're hearing testimony after testimony of the massive self-control and discipline and dedication some of these athletes have put themselves through the last 4, some 8 years. But that worldly, for a goal that glorifies them. What we're talking about is self-control for the glory of God. Guiding, engaging my life and controlling my life in such a way that He is pleased to minister in a way that others are built up in their most holy faith. This kind of self-control only come to true believers who have the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? I'm glad you asked. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit. Only the Spirit living and transforming, and as you yield to His work in you and through you, will you manifest these fruits. What are they? Well, the first part of the list is really sweet. We all love it. I want some of that. Who doesn't? Love, joy, peace. And then we come to one that, I wouldn't have put this on the list, but God did. Long-suffering. And He intended to stay put in places for the good of the recipient, the good of the circumstances, to train it and teach it, to be long-suffering. Then it goes on with kindness, goodness, faithfulness, verse 23, gentleness, self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit to help you to take those things that you don't do what you want to do, but you do what you ought to do. That's the work of the Holy Spirit working and in through you. Even later on, Paul tells Titus in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, these words, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech with that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. Even your enemies, though they're going to look for some black spots, can't accuse you. That's the kind of leaders you want to have. So I want to encourage you. That's point number one. As we move on to point number two, we see some more. And that is, hold fast to the faithful word. Look at the first part of verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as He has been taught. Here we move from things that a pastor or leader should not have, what he should have, to now we're turning towards their doctrinal fitness for the ministry. Doctrinal qualification, doctrinal integrity. As I said this morning, I'll say it again. 1 Timothy talked about if you desire the office, that's a good desire. But just because you desire it doesn't mean you get it. If you desire it, you need to get yourself equipped and qualified. Because who much is given, much is required. When you become a teacher, when you take leadership role, there is a stricter condemnation. A stricter evaluation. So here we see, he must be, this pastor, your pastor, your leaders, must be characterized with doctrinal stability. Doctrinal stability. Ephesians 4:14 says this, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It is amazing in my years of ministry how many pastors have changed so many doctrinal positions And part of it is they didn't see it as authoritative, thus saith the Lord. They were always looking at the Word of God from a pragmatic mindset. What worked? Well, this must not work because this can't be true. So, well, let's try this. Their whole view and structure of determining what is true and what is good and what is fruitful, it been askewed because they're basing it on pragmatic reason. It's important that we understand that pastors need to have some doctrinal stability. They must be people not simply who come out of colleges with their degree. I've done it, passed the test, here I am. They are students all their life long. All their life long. They need to ever grow in their theology in a deeper, more profound way all the time. That's important. They need to be stable. Nothing unnerves the flock more than when you have a pastor constantly shifting doctrinally. I've seen it happen. I've witnessed it happen. They'll pick up a book, undiscerned, with no discernment. Boy, I like this. I'm going to teach this. You want to be careful. So, having said all that, I posed the question, how is this leader, this pastor, this elder able to do this? How are they going to be able to do this? This is a tall order, difficult charge. And that answer is only by having the conviction to cling to the faithful word that he knows to be trustworthy and dependable. Now, don't take my word for it. Let's finish on as we look at the rest of the verse. Holding fast the faithful word that he had been taught. So I want to call your attention to that little phrase, holding fast. Okay? That is the word that means having a firm grip or a strong conviction about something. Having unshakable faith. Now, that doesn't mean you may come to the conclusion of something and you'll go, oh my goodness, it's one thing to change because you have developed and matured in your understanding. You have to make them adjustments and shifts. It's another thing when you're doing it from a pragmatic standpoint. But here we have to understand that the pastor need to have a firm grip and conviction of the Word of God and its power and its usefulness. They must never, ever equivocate on the authority of this book and the power of this book to do what it's called and said it can do. John Calvin warned against a dangerous fickleness in the ministry. I love that, fickleness. Not only are they to be taught truth and good doctrine, they need to adhere to it with deep conviction and never let it go or depart from it. Especially those first-tier doctrine. Jesus Christ is God. That will never change. That is the truth yesterday, today, and forever. If you have pastors that shift on fundamental doctrine, that is a serious, grievous situation. But here, qualified pastors need to be people who know this book, love this book, believe this book, and have a conviction that this book can do what it said. Not only based on theoretically, but in their conviction to preaching. They don't resort to novel and clever and entertaining things. They stick with the Word because the Word is the power. The Word is what the Spirit owns. They not only hold fast, they see the Word as faithful Word. What do we mean by that? The Word is trustworthy. You can count on this book. You may not understand everything, but you can count on it. Because it comes from a God of truth. It is a faithful word because it's reliable and sufficient for all of life and godliness. We don't need anything else for the things to get us through this life and to live a life of godliness that is pleasing to the Lord. A pastor must have these convictions and hold fast, and there is never a time he had the right to let them go and get fickle, using Calvin's words. Not only did he hold the fast, not only did he see the Word of God as trustworthy and sufficient for everything, he dealt, if you look at the text again, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught. A lot of the problems of churches and pastors and leaders today is they're always wanting to come up with something clever and new to stand out. I'm not interested in being clever and new. I just want to be true and faithful. I look at a lot of what the former, what the church had believed through the ages. We have developed progressively in our doctrine that we came to God had providentially had things to have churches come together for creeds and councils and to hammer out what do we believe about this, that, or the other. And my goodness, some of the things they put together cannot hardly be improved upon. And so here the idea is what he had been taught. I would like to say at this point in time, in the light of Paul saying that to Titus, most likely he was speaking of the apostolic doctrine and apostolic teaching of the day. We see that from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continue steadfastly in the apostle doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. Later on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Later in 2 Timothy, the last book Paul wrote, chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Paul even said so much in when he was really addressing a very big problem in the churches in the Galatian region, that's the book of Galatians. He said, though we are an angel, preach anything else than what we have already given you, forget what the angels, and we even said later, what we said at first is gospel. It's the truth. He even said, my goodness, I'm staggered and marvel that you have been so removed from him so quickly. So you need pastors that have strong convictions of this book, and you see it day in and day out, week in and week out. Open the book, let read, let preach, let stay here. This is the most trustworthy thing I could possibly deliver to you. Why would I say anything else? I got nothing to offer. The book has everything you need. Bring it to point number 3, the latter part of verse 9. Why is he supposed to hold fast these things? That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Okay? What we see here is the pastor's skillfulness in the use of the word. I just wrote in my third point, skillful in the word. They are not to just theoretically, hey, I believe the book, yeah, but do you know how to handle it, to use it to build and to deal with those who go contrary to it? The work of the pastor relate both to the members of the flock and to the enemies of the flock. The shepherd must be able to tend the sheep and to drive away the wolves. Let's start with the first phrase, that he may be able. There is no greater weapon that a pastor has in his hand than the Word of God to build and to deal with false teachers than the Word of God. It doesn't get any better. Patterns that resort to stories, their autobiography, however spiritual that may be, to homespun remedies and antidotes. Nothing replaces the power of the Word of God to convict and to expose and to lay down sharp lines and to discern not only your thought but your motive inside, Hebrews 4:12. Then the Word of God. When a pastor has doctrinal fidelity, it will enable him or them to have the ability to perform two tasks given to him. Before I deal with it, one of the qualifications of a pastor we find in 1 Timothy 3 is they must be able to teach. If you have a pastor that cannot teach, he had not been called or need to develop the skill somehow, some way. In fairness, that teachability doesn't come right away at times. But it does develop quickly with youth. I distinctly remember it etched in my mind the very first sermon I preached in front of my people in Moses Lake before I was ordained in the ministry. The people already started knowing that God was calling me into the ministry. And I always had my meeting with the pastor the next day to discuss my sermon, to how I improve, what can I do. And several people came up to him that night, and he went on to tell me the next morning, "Are you sure he is called?" So here I am, still plucking away. I only shudder to think how bad it was. But the point is, you keep plucking away if the calling is strong and unshakable. We know it's a requirement because in 1 Timothy 3 it said a bishop must be blameless. Husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. How do you do this? What is your tool? What is the means? How do you flesh it out? Look at the text again. Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Sound, wholesome teaching. Not stories. But the truth. Truth as explicitly stated or systematically put together to communicate, thus saith the Lord, on this topic, this subject, this teaching. It's not enough to simply have correct doctrine, but to have an understanding of the doctrine that you can teach it in such a way that it is wholesome and spiritually healthy. That's why it says in the very first verse of this chapter, of this book, and throughout, truth with accord with godliness. Truth that fostered healthy spiritual living. The Word of God is wonderfully given to build us up as believers in our spiritual lives. We see it in Acts 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. 1 Peter 2:2, add newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Christians who go to church and don't read their Bible, they don't grow. Unless they know this book and this book takes hold of them. I'll never forget one time I got a book that was given to me. It was all the notes that D.L. Moody had in his Bible. Note from his Bible. Love that book. I don't know what happened to it, but I still remember a couple of things from it. And one thing was a quote that he found was, God doesn't care how much you read the Bible through. He cared how much the Bible had been through you. The book needs to transform our lives, not simply fill our heads with good stuff. It needs to distill into our heart, our mind, our will, and transform us. Titus 1 earlier, that doctrine or the acknowledgement of the truth would accord with godliness. Even later on in chapter 2, verse 1 of Titus, but as you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. When you speak healthy teaching. Teaching that is in accordance to the truth that actually builds your people up in their Christian life. So, he uses sound doctrine. He uses the word and brings out it. Sound teaching to one who exhort the teachable. That's where we see here. I believe he's teaching to exhort those who belong in the church to build up the church with healthy, wholesome doctrine. To encourage the teachable by sound doctrine. Appealing to them to obey the word of God for God's glory and their good. We see it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Listen to these. Remember these words when we were back there? He said, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Great word. That was to Timothy. The same applied to Titus. Same applied to me. Same applied to all of us. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. We have the story of where the early church leaders were so busy tending to the domestic things of the church that they had to get these deacons in place so they can minister the word and be dedicated to prayer. Because if the preaching of his word flounders, so does the church. That's why the ministry is an all of us ministry, not just to the pastor. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. You know this, but we need to hear it again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the man of God is not simply the pastor. It means the Christian, a child of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Sound doctrine is important. That's what pastors are to teach. Whether the people want to hear it or not, that's what they are asked to do. That's what it means when he said earlier, be instant in season, out of season. Preach the word. Why? There is always a temptation to want to hear what you want to hear and not what you need to hear. We know that warning in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. He has stated, for the time will come when they, the people in the church, will not endure sound doctrine. They can't handle it anymore. They don't want it. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, they'll find those who will give them what they want, not what they need. And we see it so often. So often. We are not, as pastors, not only supposed to hold fast to the faithful word, use sound doctrine to exhort, to encourage, to motivate God's people in the path and direction we should go. That's what it's talking about in Ephesians 4, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, not the pastor, but all of us doing the work of ministry, because it's a ministry for all of us. It is not only for promoting spiritual health to his people, But he also spoke to use sound doctrine to expose unhealthy false teaching. We live in a day, and I think it's always been true, people don't want to get into conflict about, you know, you're wrong, the Bible says this, and you get into all of the battles that goes on, not to mention the interpretation wars and this and that and the other. But there are people who mislead and use the word wickedly, falsely. They teach what it doesn't teach. And God's people need to have the discernment, and that discernment begins in the pulpit. It's important. That's why in the last part it said both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Verse 10 to the end of the chapter of chapter 1 is going to be dealing with a blow to the false teachers that have been hurting the church on the island. But here he's starting out by simply saying you need to hold fast to this book so you can help build the people and expose the false. It is refuting the false teachers who spread unhealthy doctrine. They need to be able to refute those who oppose the truth and convince them that they are wrong. Not enough to say you're wrong. It's important that you say you're wrong, and here's why. You say this, the Bible says this, or you need to shift over here and not say what it doesn't say. False teacher doctrines are unhealthy. They teach what one commentator said, disease and death producing doctrine. There are doctrines that are damnable, will damn the soul to hell if you embrace it. There are teachings that will weaken you. May not damn your soul, but they will weaken you in your sanctification. I'm trying to help with one person who for years have not had any sound. If it was sound at all, it was anemic at best. Because after years, they didn't know things that we should know together. And I put the blame on the pastors who did not feed and shepherd their flock and the seminary to bring and produce these kind of pastors. Beloved, let me make a strong statement here. To go against the truth is to attack the truth. And to go against God, and to go against God himself, because he is the God of truth. You cannot let him stand alone and you do not address the error. Being a faithful teacher and defending scripture encourages godliness and confronts sin and error. Yet, praise God for the wholesome teaching that builds his people. But when people who intentionally mislead for selfish reason or for reasons of money, they need to be addressed and exposed. To convince it, to present the truth, though the arguments of the opponent are weak and are not able to stand before the truth. You're not fighting with them. You're not yelling at them. You're giving them truth and persuading them to the truth. Convincing them from the truth. Teaching them the truth. Bible throughout the New Testament warns the people who misuse this book. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 17. We are not as so many peddling the word of God. What does that mean? You're using it to make money instead of teaching, to help come to know God and the gospel and Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, Paul would say, I have not handled this book in a deceptive, false way. I am clean and clear here. I have preached the truth to your conscience with God as my witness. Even the book of 2 Peter, which was all about exposing false teachers. Chapter 2, verse 18. And when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. It's important that we understand falsehood is damaging to the spiritual life of God's people and to the unsuspecting lost, because if they embrace error at truth, not good. Not good. Great swelling words of emptiness. All you have to do is watch many of the health and wealth gospel people on TV. Their whole appeal is fleshly, worldly. Yeah, they sprinkle enough verses, enough Jesus. Any discernment will tell you it is for selfish reason. All you have to do is get behind the line and see YouTube and how they've been exposed and how they handle that exposure. They dismiss it because the money is rolling in. They dismiss it because nobody's shutting them off the air. They still need to be exposed. Titus chapter 1, a couple verses from now, verse 11, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole household, teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. That's here in our text for next week. The ministry of pastors and leaders need to exemplify Acts 18:28, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scripture that Jesus is the Christ. So we know right away, we got conflict here. The Jews are saying Christ, Jesus was not the Christ, the Messiah. What did he do? He didn't go beating on him. He didn't go arguing with him in a volume. He didn't throw him in jail. He dealt with them by showing from the scriptures. And we pray that God will take the scale from their eye to see it. Until then, we keep teaching. How come they don't get it? Because they're spiritually blind. God had to open their eyes. Our job is to go to the ears. He takes it down and brings it home through regeneration, illumination, and all that good stuff. So we need to understand the effective presentation of the truth is a powerful correction to falsehood and error. It's not shunning them, it's addressing them, especially if they're in the church. Only with a firm grasp of the truth is the pastor able to dispel error in the hearts and minds of others. So there you have it, folks. What are we to take away from this passage, our passage tonight, as a whole? I got one point, and I'm going to have you go to two places in Scripture with me. First one I want you to do is go with me to Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5. I remember many years ago coming across this passage, and it was explosive, and I have never forgotten it since. Because it is a tragic tale of our own time. For those taking notes, Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 25 through 31, or 25 to the end of the chapter. Here he had rebuking, you know, the ministry of Jeremiah. He would just right on the end of just before the children of Israel went into Babylonian captivity. He had a ministry of some odd, almost 50 years. And God told him, I've called you, I've anointed you, but they're not going to listen to you. But stay faithful anyway. And he had it rough. Here's what he said in verse 25. Your iniquities have turned these things away. Meaning prior to that, it was all of the good things that God had promised and or had been given them, but they have turned them away. And your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. At the cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yet they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. I shall not punish them for these things, said the Lord. I shall not avenge myself on such a nation as this. This is his people who know better. This is the same people who had prophet after prophet after prophet come to them with the word of God that said, thus saith the Lord. This is the people who were given the book. They were given the book. They can't claim ignorance. The only claim they can make is rebellion. Even in the midst of that horrible assessment of the nation, notice the next word. Even in the midst of all of that, verse 30, an astonishing and horrible thing had been committed in the land. Okay, what could be worse than what he just said? Listen to what he said. The prophet prophesied falsely, and the priest ruled by their own power. Notice the next word. And my people love to have it so. The prophets were not preaching the truth. The priests were not preaching the truth. And the people wanted it that way. But what will you do in the end? What we need from that passage is clearly people in the pew to say, I want the book. I want the preaching of its word. I want pastors that fill the qualification that will give us the word and to encourage people and to help people to discern what is a qualified ministry versus one that is not. Now the second passage I want you to go to is 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4. I'm giving you one Old and one New Testament. For those taking notes, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. These were Paul's final words. Final book, final word, final charge to his protege, Timothy. These are strong words. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He said, I charge you, preach the word. Preach the book. Be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? You better be ready to preach it when people want to hear it. You better be willing to preach it when people do not want to hear it. We're talking about the people of God, the people in the church, not out there. They always opposed it. People in here do get their spiritual taste bud to become worldly and carnal instead of wanting the word. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Why? But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, you, pastor, you, leader, be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That is what is needed. Here in both of these passages that speak to the desire to what the people want in the pew. It's important that we desire the book, the word, the truth. The moment we get dull and don't want to hear it, pretty soon we want something else. That is a dangerous place for any church to get to. It's sad that they cease to want sound doctrine, so to correct that, they get people who will give them what they want to hear. They have turned away from the truth. They didn't want the truth anymore. May you always watch your heart to hunger and thirst for the truth of God's word. Does it always convict? Of course. We're sinners and it's perfect and pure. It knows how to sting. It knows how to get in there. But that's what you want, the all-searching word coming in to show reality, till we can come clean before Him and experience the freedom of forgiveness and continue ongoing growth of sanctification. That's how we apply this passage. May God always give us men who will stand fast, hold firm this faithful book to the end of their days. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Give us all a hunger and a thirst together to want the truth, and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Father, help us to be careful not to desire entertainment, but to have the truth that strengthens us, makes us strong spiritually in a world that has gotten increasingly more wicked and dark, spiritually speaking. May we honor and glorify you by longing every ministry to assure its qualification and its hunger to hear the book, to hear the word, and to show up wanting it and desiring it. Oh, Father, we pray that your word will do its work tonight in us and through us. In Christ's name, amen.